always such a tremendous pleasure for Fay and me to come back to Eastside. There's always new members, of course. We're always glad to renew acquaintance with those that we've known for years, and there's always new members. And for the benefit of those who may not know, we've been in the Spanish work for 62 years, and Eastside has had fellowship with us for over half that time, 34 years. And we are so very, very happy not only to send a monthly report and tell you each month how grateful we are, but to be able to stand before you and thank you personally from the bottom of our heart. I want to bring a few simple thoughts this morning. But I know we're all familiar with these points, but to be reminded, and maybe to make it just a little more practical for all of us, to really think what it means for God to be involved in our lives. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2, you remember the oft-quoted scripture, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But then in verse 13, it is God who works in you both to will and to work His good pleasure. We work out our own salvation, but God works in us. We're all very familiar with Joseph, one of the most exciting stories in the Bible. And we use this lesson to emphasize divine providence. And I guess one of the key verses is chapter 50 and verse 20. Joseph told his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." And you realize, as you read that story, you stop to think that there's the only miracle in the story is where God gives Joseph the power to interpret the dreams. Remember? But God was very much involved, of course, in the story of Joseph from beginning to end. And just look at all the links in the chain of providence. Same thing with Esther. Mordecai told her, "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And of course, we don't have any doubt about it. It's interesting to note that the term God is not even found in this book. But He was very much involved in saving His people from extinction. And there again, what miracle was recorded? You know, so often people think, you know, when you say God does this and God does that, if only God will. A lot of times people think about miracles. But look at these stories. Just look at the links in the chain of providence. And the song we sang, "God's hand is in it all," or the one we just sang, "God will take care of you." How does God take care of you? How does He take care of me? How is God involved in our lives? Quite often, I'm afraid there's too much just subjective reasoning, so even emotionalism, you know, and I can feel God in my heart and so forth. Well, it's a lot more practical than that. One more. Acts 23:16, "But the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush." You remember the fanatic Jews that were going to kill Paul? "And he came and entered the barracks and told Paul. Proposed ambush of 40 assassins would have been beyond doubt. Would have been successful. They had a perfect plan, perfect setup. Had it not been for the intervention of God." But how did God intervene? Did He intervene with a miracle? What do we say when God blesses us? Do we say, oh, it was just a happy turn of events? Oh, wasn't that a wonderful coincidence? You know, aren't we fortunate? We've prayed today. Every time we assemble in our home, we pray to God. We pray for His guidance and for His help, and God be with us, and we want to be near to God, and all these wonderful expressions. Do we believe it? Do we believe that God is really involved in our lives? Keep in mind, this is a simple point, and I know you're aware of it, but keep in mind that God's involvement does not require miracles. He can and He does work. He works in our lives without performing miracles. Now I'm getting to the key thought. This is the main point I want to present in this lesson. It's very simple. Not anything new. But if we submit ourselves to the thoughts of God and the ways of God, we're letting Him be directly involved in our lives. To care for us and to bless us and to use us in His service. Just like Moses said in Deuteronomy, and Jesus quotes it, that we shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This scripture, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, is so extremely important. It's a scripture that we ought to keep before our mind every day. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Do we think the thoughts of God? Do we think the thoughts of God with regard to everything? Do we let God do our thinking for us? And do we follow the ways of God? God is involved in our lives through His ways. Through what He teaches and what He ordains and what He institutes and what He establishes. His ways. God is with us and He's involved in His ways. His works. His teaching. His institutions. A parallel scripture with the one we read in Philippians 2:13 is 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. God works in us. His Word works in us. But we must permit God to work in us. You know, we can pray. We can offer these beautiful prayers to God to ask Him to help us and to bless us and to do all of these wonderful things and be involved in our lives, and we won't let Him. We won't let Him. Because we want to do it our way. We want to go by our thinking and our plans and our purposes. We must permit God. The teaching of God, if we obey it, provides many wonderful benefits. First of all, of course, if you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you haven't sincerely repented of your sins, if you haven't confessed Christ and been baptized into Christ, you won't let God forgive you. You won't let God pardon your sins and reconcile you unto Him. Ephesians 1 and 3, all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. These come after we obey the gospel. So we obey the gospel and then we accept and we walk in all the ways of God. So much suffering, so much failure, so much misery results from ignoring the teaching, the ways of God. Have you thought of 1 Peter 3:10? exactly what's involved in it? He who would love life, and I suppose we all do, we love life. He that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. What's Peter saying? This is a good life. This is a happy life. This is a satisfying life. We say good morning to people. Or have a good morning. Have a good day. Well, here's how. This is the way. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and 13, be sober. One time I taught a class and went over this word from the standpoint of the definition in Greek and all the points that are brought out, to be brought out, and talking about how we ought to be sober-minded and so forth. One brother said, yeah, but first of all, it means don't be drunk. But be sober. Be sensible. Be reasonable. And there again, if we're going to be sober, we're going to think God's thoughts. Whatever damages the mind, whether it's alcohol or the cares of life, anxiety and worry or whatever you want to call it, exposes us to great dangers. Remember Luke 21:34? Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down, overburdened, carousing, drunkenness, and what else? Drunkenness, carousing, and the cares of this life. And that day come on you unexpectedly. Paul says that godliness, and you know if we practice godliness, God is involved in our lives. And Paul said it is profitable for all things. No exception. For all things. Just think of how it protects from vices, smoking and drinking, drugs, or fornication, or whatever. God is involved, of course, in godliness. What about marriage in the home? God is involved in our lives. When we respect His ways, when we accept marriage for what it is, according to God's plan, and live according to God's plan in our marriage, God is very much involved in our life. God saw when He made man that it was not good man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him. And He tells man when He makes woman to leave father and mother, cleave to your wife, be one flesh. And then the scripture that we have in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 and the references to the relationship between a husband and wife and children and parents. This is God's way. These are God's thoughts. And when we respect them, when our marriage is according to God's will, and our relationship between husband and wife is according to God's will, children and parents, God is involved in our lives. And if we don't accept His arrangement, He's not. And we can pray till we give out. But God can't bless us if we won't let Him. Husband is the head. He's to love his wife as Christ loves the church. He's to love his wife as his own body. Wife is to submit to the husband as the church is subject to Christ. This is the way we let God be involved in our life. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But what else? It's the first commandment with promise. Remember? That it may be well with you. These wonderful boys and girls, they know that. And they're practicing that. God be thanked for them. But how sad that so many boys and girls and young people just throw their lives away. It does not go well with them. it's not going well with him. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs days. It really does. That's not just a theory. It act in practice, it does. The years of the wicked shall be shortened. The way of the transgressor is hard. Because sin has consequences. We need to always emphasize when we're teaching young people and everybody else that every road leads somewhere. You're choosing your destination. What about the church? We want God to be involved in our lives. All right. Here's, of course, the principal way in which God is involved in our lives. The church, what a tremendous blessing to be members of the body of Christ. And God is very much involved right now in these moments. He's here. Jesus Christ is here. As we sing these wonderful hymns and pray and partake of the Lord's Supper and give, all of these acts of worship, these are God's way. This is God's way. This is the way established by Jesus Christ. And it's a good way. It's good for this life. It's the abundant life now and life everlasting when this life is over. And as we practice all the teaching concerning edification, building ourselves up and evangelizing, reaching out and saving the lost and doing the benevolent work as the Scriptures teach, to reject the church is to eliminate God from our life. It's just that simple. As Christians and as members of the Lord's church, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Think of what an exalted honor and privilege this is, that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are sheep in the good shepherd's fold, in the good shepherd's care. We're involved in his work, the greatest work in all the world. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, what about civil government? What does that have to do with our subject? It has a lot to do, for the simple reason. Romans 13, 1 Corinthians 1 Peter 2, Titus 3, they make it very clear that this is an establishment of God. We are to submit to the government and pay our taxes because this is God's arrangement. This is God's institution. And you know of countries, you've read and heard of countries where the government, whatever kind, it just completely crumbles. And then you have the worst kind of chaotic anarchy. And when a person sometimes gets carried away thinking of the deficiencies, you know, in our government, and of course there's plenty, but remember Daniel 4:17, the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. And so Paul says, be subject to the powers of people. They're appointed by God. They're God's ministers to you for good. They're God's agents for taking vengeance on evildoers. So God's in our lives. He's involved in our lives as we respect and support civil government. These are God's thoughts. Paul said, pray for them, as we've done this morning. Pray for our rulers, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. What about work? What about your job? Do you hate your job? Do you hate to go to work? This is another very important way in which God is involved in our lives. Employment. Genesis 2:15, in the Garden of Eden, before man sinned. It wasn't a matter of God punishing man for sinning. There'd been no sin, and yet God told him to tend the garden. He had work to do. Work's a blessing. I think we realize this, no matter how much we may complain or gripe, but we know that work, employment, having a business, a profession, that this is something from God. So Ephesians 4:28, that him that stole, steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands, that which is good, that he may have to give to him who has need. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, mind your own business, work with your own hands, as we commanded you. This is a blessing. And people, here again, people who ignore this or who belittle this or minimize this, to that extent, you're just not letting God be involved in your life. God's involved in our lives, in our manual labor, in our employment, and in the conduct of our business. One of the greatest blessings of God. As we obey this, God is involved in our lives. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want to mention this. It has to do with my subject. I'm not changing subjects. It has to do with it. God lives in us. The song says, you ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Well, don't make it too subjective. We want to base our faith and our confidence upon what the Bible actually says. And that's what we're trying to do in this lesson this morning. 1 John 3:24, He who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. We sing these wonderful songs, you know, nearer, my God, to Thee. Nearer, still near. We want to be drawn near to God. We want Him to be close to us. We want Him to be involved in our life. Well, that's what this is. God lives. He abides in us. When? Well, of course, when we keep His Word. When we keep His commandments. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And of course, Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the Word of God. That's the source of faith. Romans 8 and 9, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. If He doesn't, you're none of His. The Spirit dwells in you. This is communion with God. This is fellowship with God. God's dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Christ dwelling in us. And we dwelling in God. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is communion. This is fellowship. This is being partakers of heavenly things. We are partakers in the kingdom of heaven. Heavenly things. So we have fellowship with Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This means the enjoyment of and participation in spiritual matters. It's a figure of speech in which the cause, who is God, the cause is put for the effect, all the benefits that are received from God. In this way, God is in us, and we are in Him. We are near God. He lives in us. He works His good pleasure in us. He provides for us. He blesses us. He cares for us. That's communion or fellowship with God. He abides in us. He's involved in our lives. He gives us joy and peace. Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. John 14, Jesus says, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There again, He lets us share His peace. If we'll let Him. He wants to. He will. If we'll let Him. How does God fill us with joy and peace? Of course, first of all, by obeying the gospel. We can't have peace when we don't obey the gospel. Romans 5 and 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Christ. The word justified simply means being made right with God. We can't have peace with God if we're not right with God. And we're right when we're pronounced not guilty, when we're pronounced forgiven, and we have that blessing. And so this is by an obedient faith. Throughout the letter, the Roman letter, Paul talks about justification by faith. But from chapter 1 to chapter 16, it's an obedient faith. When did these people rejoice? The day of Pentecost. The eunuch, when did the eunuch rejoice? You remember? When he was baptized, he went on his way rejoicing. The jailer, when did the jailer rejoice? He rejoiced with all of his house at midnight after he had been baptized into Christ. And Saul of Tarsus, when did he take food? He'd been without food for a period of time, but when did he eat? When he was baptized. Those of the world obtain a great deal of joy of a kind, and happiness of a kind, and peace of a kind. But what do they do during the storm? Their sun is converted into darkness. They should listen to what James says in chapter 4. He says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. God gives us a life without worry. You want God to be involved in your life? You really want to be close to God? You want God to be near you? Nearer, still nearer? Well, what are we saying? We want to have a life without worry and anxiety. Well, here it is. In God's Word. God's way. Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I may have told you this before, but I'm going to repeat it. Brother J.T. Smith was preaching in Tulsa, and this brother would come by, and he'd just unload on Brother Smith all of his worries and all of his anxieties, and he just persisted in that. And Brother Smith said, "Brother, don't you know that worrying is a sin?" He said, "Yeah, Brother Smith, that's what worries me the most. Worrying is a sin, and that's what worries me the most. But don't you realize, and shouldn't I realize, that when we allow ourselves, when we allow ourselves just to go on day after day with this cloud of gloom over us and we're so filled with anxieties and worries and all that, we're refusing to let God give us the peace that passes all understanding. We're refusing to do what He said with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus." But we have to let Him. He's not going to force it on us. He's not going to force upon us this peace that passes understanding. We have to let Him give it to us by doing what He said. God is involved. Keep this in mind. I hope you'll take this all home with you. God is involved in your life if. God will take care of you if. And you go back and think about marriage and the church and civil government and your work, and you can add to the list. I've just jotted down a few things that I think are the major considerations. But God is involved in our lives when we follow God's ways, God's thoughts. Do you think the same way that God does about repentance? You know, repentance is a great big subject. It's a very difficult, it's a very involved subject. Do you have the thoughts of God concerning repentance? Do you have the thoughts of God concerning belief? You know, think the thoughts of God on every subject and seek for His ways. Matthew 6, 25 to 33. Do not worry about your life. Look at the birds. The lilies of the field. Seek first the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added. What does worry indicate? What do all of our anxieties indicate? Well, Christ spelled it out. He said, "Oh, you have little faith." So we're acting when we go on day after day, and we just, even though we pray, well, we'll pray and we'll ask God to help us and all that, and we say sometimes, you know, well, we're just at the end of our rope. Lord, we place this in your hands, but we don't leave it there. We don't leave it with Him. We say that, but then we go ahead as though God were not involved. As if He just put us on automatic pilot and turned His back on us. And that's not true. All of these things that we're suggesting as to how God is involved in our lives, if we'll let Him. God gives us contentment. But do we let it? Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Well, God makes it possible. It's possible if we'll do our part. Philippians 4:11, I have learned. It has to be learned. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. You're not born with it. You're not going to be born with it, but we can learn it, like we learn lots of things. And Paul says, be imitators of me. God makes it possible and teaches it, and Paul learned it. What about us? What about us? Have we learned contentment? Hebrews 13:5, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Do we believe that? He gives us comfort. We're talking about the greatest blessings of life. And God gives them to us. Or He wants to. 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Well, how does He do it? Well, Romans 15:4 speaks of the comfort or consolation of the Scriptures. That's where we find our comfort, of course, in prayer and in the Scriptures and doing God's will. Paul says to the after he has discussed the second coming of Christ, he tells the brethren to comfort one another with these words. With these words. Comfort each other with these words. And I think we need to keep this in mind. When we're encouraging people, we visit people and we want to encourage them, we need to do it with Scripture. Not just our own words, which that's fine, but this is so much stronger. The comfort of the Scripture. God, of course, answers prayers. But as the Apostle Paul learned, 2 Corinthians 12:8, according to His will. 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments. All the way, every time we mention any of these blessings, there's that if. There's that condition. They're not unconditional. It's up to us. It depends on us. God is willing and God is anxious and all this, but it's up to us to do that which is pleasing in His sight. This is a confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. He gives us wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, James said, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and upbraids not, reproaches not, but ask in faith. 2 Timothy 3:15, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Therefore, the conclusion, of course, is, as Colossians 3:15 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's no way that we can expect to have wisdom from God unless we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. So God gives us wisdom, but not apart from His Word. God prospers us. We've given this morning as God has prospered us. Each is to give as he may prosper. And remember, as we read back in Deuteronomy, remember the Lord, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth. Whatever we have, of course, God has prospered us. It is God who gives you the power to get wealth. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, let each give, that each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, giving of that which God has prospered us. Because Christ says that it's more blessed to give than to receive. We want God to bless us. And He does. He abundantly blesses us. But Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do we want that kind of blessing? If we willingly give as God is prospering us, He opens the windows of heaven and pours out blessings upon us. Malachi 3 and 10. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive. And that's the last book in the Old Testament, but it's still true. It's a principle that is true, and we see it in the Corinthian letter how that Paul is making that very point. So I know I'm repeating myself, but that's the main lesson this morning. The simple lesson this morning is that in all of these ways where God is involved in our lives, or He will be, but it's a matter of letting Him be involved in our lives. So we can, in a sense, tie God's hand for the simple reason that God has made us in His own image and we have free will. And God respects that free will. He does not overrule our free will. And so, it's a matter of our recognizing this tremendous blessing and taking advantage of it. We pray for the Lord's blessing, but we ourselves can limit those blessings. You remember the story of the widow? You know, they were about to sell her son because the husband died, she couldn't pay her debts. And so the prophet told her to gather all these vessels, you know, get all the vessels you can from your neighbors, you know, and pour the wine. And as he poured the oil in these vessels, he filled every one of these vessels, and he was asking for more. She said, well, that's all of them. And not anymore. But she set the limit. It's the way we do. She set the limit. If you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all of His commandments and His statutes, your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. Haggai says, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. You could go on and on with this lesson. I'll close. Because it's a subject that, of course, is taught from cover to cover in the Bible. But God is involved in our lives and blessing us. And He wants to bless us. He loves us. We're His creatures. And we're His new creation. The church was the new creation of God. And He wants to bless us every way He can. And that includes material prosperity and health and, above all, spiritual blessings. In the final analysis, it's up to us. If you haven't obeyed the gospel this morning, just think what you're rejecting. Think what you're refusing. is think how that your life right now could be so greatly blessed. Having God's forgiveness, being at peace with God, having a part in spiritual matters, being involved in the matter of evangelizing, saving souls, and all that's involved in the Lord's work. And God will be involved in your life more and more as you will permit Him, as you will walk in His way. If there's someone here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel, we hope you'll come. We hope you'll respond to the invitation. Or if you're here and have wandered off, you left your first love, you need to be reconciled to God. You need to come back. Prayer, confession of sins, and prayer, and be determined to give your life to the service of God. While we stand and sing the invitation song.